please, 2 Peter in chapter 3. And we're going to be going to a few different passages of Scripture this morning. But don't fear, I have a desire to preach this message to you. Believe God wants us to hear this. And the title of it is The Need to Grow in Grace. But instead of speaking today on keeping you very long this morning, I'm planning on, I've broke the message in two parts, and I'll preach part one this morning and the second part of this message tonight. And so to get the whole message, you'll need to come back this evening, and we have church at 5, and tonight after the service, we're going to close our celebration of our theme Sunday with, we'll have soup and pies downstairs after the evening service tonight. And also, if you notice on the back table, we have a coffee mug with, I think there's a bookmark in here, coffee mug. It's intended one per family. And if you didn't sign up, there's a sign up, meaning that you sign that you've received yours. We want to make sure every family gets one. And I want you to drink your coffee. It tastes better with this way. Right here. All right. Your coffee will taste better growing in grace. Okay. Maybe your coffee will grow too. This year I plan on preaching every month. I generally do this every year. I preach on the theme one time per month, and it usually is the first available service on Sunday, first Sunday of the month. And so we're looking at the need to grow in grace today. And I'll just give you an idea of the kind of direction we're going in February. Growing in grace of brotherly love, and you'll find a verse in 1 Thessalonians that fashions that message. Grow in grace through the word, 1 Peter 2:2, for the month of March. In April, we'll talk about growing and not falling in 2 Peter 1, verse 8. Growing in our service in for May in 1 Corinthians 15:58 in June. Growing to please God in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. In July, the conditions for spiritual growth out of the book of Job 8, verse 11. And August, growing in our giving. It says that you abound in this grace also. In September, the truth for growth. Truth for growth, Ephesians 4:15. October, abounding in hope or growing in our hope, Romans 15:13. November, how to grow in the grace of thanksgiving. The Bible actually has instructions on how to grow in the grace of thanksgiving, Colossians 2, verse 7. And then December, small things that grow to big things, Matthew 13, verse 32. And so by God's grace, and we're going to define that for you, we will set our attention this year on our spiritual condition. And today we're going to speak on the need to grow, meaning we're going to be a little bit dissatisfied with where we are right now. All right? You wouldn't be happy with a fruit tree that never grew to bear fruit. You wouldn't worry about keeping it around. And the Lord says that I have chosen you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And so we look at this passage, look at verse 18 of our chapter, or look up here on the wall. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the end, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We better ask the Lord to bless us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we get into this, we certainly want, Lord, your Holy Spirit to guide and direct. Please bless what we're trying to do as a church for your glory. God, we just pray that you'd speak through us, help us. The listeners, help us to get what you want us to have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, before we can grow in grace, we need to understand some things about what it means. Grace is God's unmerited favor. I want you to think about that. Unmerited means you can't earn it. And so there's nothing about grace that can be earned. And growing in grace is having the power, the merit, the favor of God channeled through your life. Now, the grace to be saved is the salvation grace has to do with the fact that you and I cannot earn our own salvation. There's nothing you could do. Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We would call that the grace of salvation. And that is that if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you can settle that today. You can be saved today and know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. That's a byproduct of salvation. Salvation is being reunited to Jesus. It is being reconciled. Our sin that separated us from Christ and from bound us and held us captive and bringing us down into hell, that the Lord died for that sin to take it away from you. He took the punishment on the cross, and by faith in what Jesus did alone, you say, Pastor, why can't I earn it? Because it's grace. If you tried to earn it, no more would it be grace, Romans chapter 11 tells us. Grace would no more be grace. And if you tried to get works, work, you say, I want work without work. Well, work would no longer be work. They are not mixed. One is dry and one is wet. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. You say, but I'm going to have grace that God would help me once I've done all my part. No, 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 no. Salvation is free. If it has anything to do with you, then you could boast about it. But salvation, by the way, salvation is complete. You're not working to get salvation. You're not waiting to obtain it. The Bible says salvation comes instantly to the heart that repents and puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And when we talk about growing in grace and what this verse is talking about, we're talking about the growth of sanctification in your life. You see, when the Lord saved you, He began something. He didn't finish something. He began something. Now, salvation itself, so your soul is completely secure in Christ, but He began to fashion you until one day we become closer in our character, in our traits, in our actions, in our holiness to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may become like Him. And we center, though, what we mean and what this verse means about growing in grace. It's talking about becoming strong. Can you think of that word strength? We have a world that's against us. Boy, this old world is dirty. This old world is against the Word of God. This old world hates God. It's hating everything about God. And it stands in defiance, shaking its fist obnoxiously, proudly, boastfully, blasphemously against God. That's the world, and it's pulling you away. How'd you like to be strong and resilient against that draw of the world? How about your own flesh? You found out, you say, Pastor, I got saved, but what I found out is I still have a desire for sin. Listen to me, your soul is saved, your spirit is saved. But the Bible talks about this old body being still under the curse of sin. Until we die, until we see Christ, the last part is our physical body. You'll find inside of you then is the two natures, a nature that is born again and a nature that is still of the earth, the flesh. All right, you okay, Joanna? Okay, all right. Okay. Nancy got up a few minutes ago. Nancy got saved a couple weeks ago, by the way, praise the Lord. Had another one yesterday morning saved at the nursing home service. God's working over there. Now, you and I look at the word strength, and you have the flesh that wants to sin still. And God says, I want you to be strong against the temptation of your flesh. You know, your flesh is never going to be improved. You're never going to come to the point where you say, you know what? I don't even like sin anymore. Now, I want to be careful how I describe this because my experience is that the closer you get to Jesus, the further those temptations are really and something I desire. The longer you walk with Christ and the more you're with Jesus, the less you will love sin. And once you're saved and if you fall back into some kind of sin after salvation, it doesn't satisfy. It's not the same as it used to be. You're not part of that group anymore. You belong with Jesus. So the things I used to do, the song says, I don't do them anymore simply because my heart wants to be what Christ wants it to be. Spiritual growth. God's looking for strength. Strength against sin, strength against the devil, strength against this world and worldly philosophies, and strength to do for the Lord what needs to be done. Now notice what it says here, but grow in grace. It doesn't even give you an option in there. It's not subjunctive, it's imperative. It's saying, hey, you know what you need to do? You need to grow. You know, I'm not here to beat you over the head with this. I want the Holy Spirit to take you to task. Do you understand what I mean? I want the Holy Spirit to say to you, hey, you need to grow this year. You need to become strong. But grow in grace, it's an imperative. And we're actually commanded to do something here that many Christians are ignoring. I really believe this. Many Christians get saved, then they get rid of some of the sins that are debilitating. In other words, you come to Christ, you know you're convicted of your sin, and you say, well, Pastor, I've got whatever. I used to drink. I used to smoke. And so you make the changes that if you continue that way, it'll destroy your life. So many people get saved, and God gives them victory over certain things. But then afterwards, when the Lord would like you to grow spiritually, we sort of stop. We sort of sit back and say, I've arrived. I'm okay now. Well, you know, I'm not drunk anymore, so I must be okay. I'm not immoral anymore, so I think it's going well. I mean, look, but we're ignoring that the command of God that says grow in grace. Now, I want you to see a few passages of Scripture, but you need to hold your place here because I'm coming right back. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, back up just a little bit. Philippians chapter 1, and you'll find in verse number 6, one of the greatest verses of the New Testament for a Christian. It says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing. I love this verse. Being confident of this very thing, that He, Jesus, which hath begun a good work in you, salvation, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, who's going to perform this? Here's the fun part of growth, is that growth for us is allowing God to do to me what needs to be done. It's not you getting in line. I'm not here to preach all year long about, well, you Christians, you need to get in line and you need to get busy for the Lord. You need to stop drinking. You need to stop smoking. You need to blah, blah, blah. You need to have all of these rules. Now get in line and do what you're supposed to do. That wouldn't be growth. That would be like herding cattle. Okay? Or you might just give me a uniform and everybody salute when we come in, and we could call it some kind of paramilitary. But that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is like this picture here. A plant that has been started, and its roots are gone down into that little bit of sod that hands are holding, and they're able to have some growth, but that growth is something that you and I, of ourselves, is very fragile, if it were of ourselves. But those hands are the hands of God. And our spiritual life is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are confident, being confident of this very thing. I can't be confident of where the stock market will be next week, but I can kind of be confident in our circumstances of what direction it'll go. But I can't tell you what's going to happen. I can't tell you how the things of this world, what are we going to be short on a year from now? What are the catastrophes in the national news? What is going to make the national news this year? I have no idea. But I can be confident of this thing, that salvation that was born again in you, God says, I'm going to keep it going. But the Lord says, I want you to be strong like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That was Psalms chapter 1, verse 3. You and I could become fruitful. But it's not a work that we do, it's a work that we allow Christ to do through us. It's being confident that He began a good work in you, and He's going to perform it until Jesus returns, or until we die and see Christ, until we see Him. I want you to see that verse. I also want you to go to another passage, go back a little bit. A couple more books from Philippians. Before Philippians is Ephesians, and then Galatians is before there. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse number 3. when I first got saved, I was in a preacher's home. My dad's a pastor and a policeman, so you hear those illustrations. One time somebody said, is your dad a policeman or a pastor? I said, yes. And so we had lots of books around, and we had a lot of volumes of Spurgeon. And right after I got saved, there's two things that influenced me. One was a book that I gave the men called How to Obtain the Fullness of Power by R.A. Torrey. And then I read a message from Galatians chapter 3, verse 3 by Charles Spurgeon that really had a lot of impact on my life. And I had to read it like four times before I understood it. Okay? Because as a young person, everything I've done was because I accomplished it. I'm doing something and I gain ground. I get good grades because I study hard. I played sports and I worked hard at the sports, and you gain by effort. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is the only thing you win by giving up. It's the only thing you win in life. You get spiritual growth comes when you give up. You say, what do you mean? Let me show you. Let's read verse 1, but the text is verse 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? So he's asking some questions here, rhetorical questions. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get saved? Because of the works of the law? Did you earn your salvation? You say, Pastor, I can't earn my salvation. Exactly. You did not get saved because you obeyed the Ten Commandments. Well, it's good to obey the Ten Commandments. Anybody here, have you kept the Ten Commandments all of your life? You've never one time slipped? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Right? So raise your hand if you're totally free of any offense to the Ten Commandments. And if you raised your hand, you'd be lying. So you just did, right? All right, so guess what? You did not come into your faith in Christ because you obeyed. You did some works. So how did you get saved? I believed. And it says there, the hearing of faith. All right, Romans 11 tells us that there is a righteousness by works that we cannot obtain, but there is a righteousness by faith. And where is it? He says it's near you, nigh you. It's in your heart and in your mouth, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you got saved because you believed. And you put your faith, resting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's how you got saved. You say, Pastor, I didn't get saved that way. Well, you should get saved. There's only one way to get saved. If you didn't get saved that way, you're not saved. You need to be saved. You put your faith in the work of Jesus. Jesus died upon the cross. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again from the dead. He took the punishment of my sins. By putting my faith in him, he took my sins and gave me his record, his righteousness, salvation. So did you get that by working? No, by faith. Now look at verse 3. Are ye so foolish? Right? Nobody likes to say I'm a fool. Anybody here think you're a fool? Right? Well, if you look at what the Bible says, sometimes there's things in there that point at it. But this is what he's saying. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? It's a good question. It's a rhetorical question. It means to say, absolutely not. There's no way that if I got saved by faith, how do you think I'm going to grow? By faith. If I got saved, let me repeat that. If I got saved, if I obtained a righteous record with God by faith, through faith, then you know how you're going to grow? Not because you resist sin on your own. See, some people think, if I'm going to be a good Christian, it's going to come because I just stop sinning. So you take your favorite sin and you put it there. And here you are. I'm not going to do it. Ah! Right? A lot of people think Christianity comes down to your own abilities, your own diligence. I'm not going to do it. Oh, no, I failed. And now, isn't that true? I failed again and again and again and again and again. And you're going to keep on failing if you're trusting in yourself. Spiritual growth is a work that you don't do. It's a work that you let God do through your heart. And it comes upon us to say, hey, you know, you need to stop hindering the work of God in your life. If you don't listen to the Bible, if you're not reading your Bible in the morning, I'm saying if you don't read the Bible, you're saying, God, I don't want your work in my life. You see what I mean? If you're not going to even attempt to pray, say, Pastor, I don't know how to pray like I should. That's okay. That's okay. We're teaching on prayer in Sunday school. Come at 10. We teach on prayer. Now get what I'm trying to say. But start by praying as you understand it. But if you say, I'm not going to pray, then you're saying, God, I don't want you to do the work in me. And then here's the thing. Christians hear, we hear truth. And the Bible says we become a hearer, but not a doer. In other words, we're just not willing to let God change some things in you. Okay? That point is when we're saying, God, stop building my faith. What do you think is going to happen? You're going to fall into sin. And don't be surprised if you say, Pastor, I just don't seem to be getting victory. And by the way, this is what we're preaching. What good is a faith that doesn't get you victory over sin? What good is a faith that can't raise your kids? Or what good is a faith that if you allow God to work in your life, you can't have a good marriage? What good is a faith that cannot reproduce itself in other people or be sent across the world to share with the rest of the world? This is a faith that God does in your heart, and it's worth giving to the world. And it will give you victory. But you and I have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to let God do what He wants to do. So go back a chapter. Go back a little bit. As you know, the chapter headings there are only man-made. They're not really given to us by God. Chapter 2 of Galatians, verse number 20. I, the flesh, the old man, the Don Whitaker that I was born with that sinned, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I know I'm alive physically. I know I'm here. But me, I am there. I died with Christ. My will, my heart, my emotions, my desires, I died with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It says, yet not I, look, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I can trust him. He has my best interest in mind. The whole point of spiritual growth is that God wants you to succeed more than you want to succeed. God wants you to be a strong Christian more than I can comprehend being strong. So it is clear, God wants you to have victory. And in theology, he actually purchased the victory at the cross. The power to overcome sin, the ability to overcome sin. See, the devil will come by and he'll tell you some lies and say, hey, if you do this sin once, it won't hurt you. Then you do it. Well, you've done it once, now you got away with it, now you can do it again. So you do it again. Pretty soon after repetition, the devil will tell you, you can't stop it. God says, but he can, God can. You can have victory. But it's because Christ lives in you. Now go back to our passage, 2 Peter. I have a 4-point outline, but I'm only going to give you the first point today because of time. You'll come back tonight and get the other 3 points. But all I'm going to talk, first point is the context. I want you to see verse 18 in light of the other parts of the passage. And we go back to the main focus of this passage in verse number 10, where it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. All right, the day of the Lord, there's a judgment time coming. When I read passages, a couple of us men, we get together every couple of weeks, and we study what the Bible says about the future events. We're going over these things, and I'll tell you, especially this week, it touched my heart. It almost made me dumbfounded, and this happens every once in a while. We'll read about the coming judgment and how awful it is and what's going to happen to this world and to the people that have gone against God, and it stops me. I can't say a whole lot. And for a little while, I just feel this in my heart. It reminds me of visiting in Germany one time. I went to the ruins of the death camp called Dachau. And I went through the ruins there. And you go through and you see a big picture, a mural of all the stack of shoes of the thousands, I don't know, millions of shoes. And you go in through the barracks where they used to be, and you go see in there where they burnt the bodies and had the gas chambers and then the incinerator. And after we left there, Debbie and I were together. And after there, I don't think we talked for like a couple of hours. Just kind of dumbfounded. How can something be so awful? Well, when the day of the Lord comes and I read about it, I think, holy cow, it's bad. It's worse than I can understand. It's the judgment of God. You think they're getting away with sin. They're not getting away with sin. There's a God that's coming to judge this world. And it's serious business. It ought to have an effect upon your heart. By the way, the Bible says, let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What does that mean? It's supposed to touch you. And I get away from that and my heart hurts for what's about to happen to the people who have rebelled against God. Friends, this year, if one thing ought to hit your heart, you ought to say, the day of the Lord's coming, let's go get some other people saved. Let's go tell the world about Jesus so that we can warn them to flee from the wrath to come. We can say, hey, the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins and you can go to heaven when you die. You're protected from that wrath, but the wrath of God is coming. And it ought to do something to you. And that's what our text is about. Now let me show you quickly what it means. In verse number 10, the wrath of God is coming. Read the rest of the verse. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I don't care if it's the President Xi of China or Kim Jong-un from North Korea or Putin or Biden, they're all going to bow their knee before Jesus one day. But so will every sinner who has never been washed in the blood. He says then, verse number 11, notice this. Verse number 11, seeing then that all these things be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Well, the Bible is supposed to affect us. Now that you know verse 10 is real, then what kind of person should you be? But he does it again if you'll go down here in verse number 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, something should happen to you. And then in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things. So these are, the Bible outlines itself here. It tells us three things that are really incumbent upon a person when you realize that judgment is coming and this world is going to burn up with a fervent heat and the kingdoms of this world will be given over to the kingdoms of heaven and God is going to rule and every person that has not been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ will be condemned eternally without hope of ever getting out of hell. The first point there is that you ought to be a holy person. A person looking, in verse number 12, look what it says, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God. Verse 11 says you should walk in holiness and all conversation and godliness, looking for Jesus. You know what you ought to be? Because you know this old world's about to wind up, you ought to be looking up to Jesus. Jesus is coming. Every time I hear the sound of a trumpet, it might be the sound of the angel calling us home. Every time I see something in the news, it's one more finger pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. Because of this. And by the way, I believe he's coming first to take us home. And you say, why? Because every language of the Bible in the New Testament points to looking for Jesus. Do you see that? Looking for and hastening unto the day of God. I want to see him, to see Jesus. Looking for that blessed hope in Titus chapter 2 and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. What it should do to you? So what does that mean in practical living? You know, like, what? Okay, God, pastor, should we walk around looking up all the time? No. Why are we then so consumed with how much gold you have in your bank account? Now, I'm not saying not to plan for the future, okay? There's a balance in here. But when money becomes the reason for which you're living, you're not looking for Jesus. Because we know this world is temporary. And the Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Looking for Jesus. Secondly, he says we ought to be concerned about the gospel. Verse number 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. What does that mean? Hey, if you know that judgment is coming, you ought to look at your heart and say, I better know that I'm saved. The only way your heart becomes without spot is to come to Jesus for salvation. There's no righteousness, as we talked about, without coming for Jesus' salvation. And if you've never been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, your soul is in trouble. So you ought to be a gazing person, a gospel person, and thirdly, you ought to be a growing person. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things. The context here is that the Lord is saying, you know what's going to keep you in a world that's going to go to panic? You know what's going to keep you from all problems? He's saying spiritual growth. Now, you and I, we look at spiritual growth as an option. We say, man, I may not grow like I should, but I'm trying, I'm doing a little bit for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord puts on a different picture. He says, hey, come to me. I want you to grow the way I want you to grow, in the pace that I want you to grow, and by the word of God, not by your own dictates. He's saying, hey, grow in grace, make it your point. It is the culmination of all things coming in this world. And he said, I want you to grow. It's the answer. We sit back and say, well, it's only an option. God doesn't consider it an option. You need to grow. Now, looking closely at verse 17, and this is really the part of the text I want you to see. The other parts we could really spend a lot more time on. Okay? But verse 17, these things, that you know these things, beware, being led away of your own error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. He's talking about not talking about losing your salvation, but he's talking about falling into sin. But isn't that what people are doing? They sit back and say, well, I don't feel like growing, so I'm going to just sit back. And what, after a while, you're like, man, how did I get this cold-hearted? That's the beginning of it. How did I get? Because it always wants more. Sin is never satisfied with just one sin. You never get like one smoke or one drink and you say, that's enough, I don't need. No, you want more. Sin always, the eyes of man are never satisfied. Whatever is your sin, the Bible says every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What is your propensity? That sin begs another sin that begs another sin. And first it begins with a coldness towards the things of God and the Spirit of God. And you back off and you say, I don't really need to be excited about my faith. I don't need to act like a fanatic. And by the way, I believe everybody, if that's the definition of a fanatic, all right? I think a fanatic is a word that it's like McCarthyism. It's an accusation against those that are trying to do what's right. But if it, being a fanatic means that I read my Bible, I pray, I sow win, I go to church faithfully, and I just want to be everything that God wants me to be, then I'm guilty. I want to be a fanatic. I want you to be a fanatic. If that's what that word means. I live a really balanced life, so I don't believe that. I think that's a word that's used out of context with the wrong definition. But I believe in my heart that I know God wants you to be strong and to grow and to withstand in this evil day. And God's answer from falling, you say, Pastor, God wants us to build a bulwark around us. I mean, we always joke about the tower up here, the bell tower. Wouldn't that be a perfect place for like a 50 caliber on a swivel? Yeah, wouldn't it be way up on top? Okay, just for the rumors that I'm getting started, there's not one there and it won't be there, okay? You know, I mean, rumors get going that way. It's pretty funny. But listen to what I'm trying to say. We get this idea that if we just build a defense around our faith, that we can sit back at some point and say, well, I'm okay. But God never puts it anywhere in the Bible that Christians should have folded arms like this. He tells you, hey, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. What he's saying is the answer to not falling into sin is to grow in grace. Therefore, growth is not just an option. It's an absolute necessity. If you're not growing, then you're falling behind. Now, let me use a dumb example, okay? When I was a little boy, I grew up in the early 80s, 70s and 80s. And I had this bicycle, little brown bicycle my parents had bought. The only bicycle I had. I got it replaced, but it had a banana seat. You know those kind? Big handlebars like this, right? You remember? Okay, now I had one, and I have an older sister, and she had one. Only mine was brown with a brown banana seat and those handlebars. It looked cool, okay? And my sister's, though, was pink. And at the end of her handlebars, she had these little tassels coming out. I mean, it was like little pom-poms. I don't know. And my friend came to visit, and I said, hey, you ride my bike. I'll borrow my sister's bike. So I'm going down through the park to go to the woods. Woods had a little trail. We had little places to ramps we would jump and stuff. And he's on my bike. He looks cool. I'm on my sister's bike. I look weird. So then I go by this kid, and he didn't look very big. He was probably 13. I was probably 8 or 10. I don't remember exactly how old I was. And he just said two words to me. He said, nice bike. That's it. Just two words. And that's all I need. I was off that banana seat, that pink banana seat. And I hit him as hard as I could hit him. Yes, your wonderful pastor did this. Before I say it. Anyway, the problem is, you ever see this in like, it almost looked like a comedy. Because I hit him and he just looked at me. It didn't even. Then when I finally looked at him, he was much bigger than me. I mean, I took on a guy that I should not have been fighting. And when he started swinging at me, my head started to kind of go real slow. Like this. And then somewhere in there, I stopped and I thought, this isn't working out. Can I tell you something? If you have a thought like that in a fist fight, like, oh, this isn't going the way that I planned. Can I tell you something? You're already getting the snot beat out of you. It's over with. If that thought crosses your mind. At some point, I stopped and I said, you know, I think I have something else to do. Man, my teeth were bleeding. I was loose. All my teeth were loose. And I just said, I think I saw that guy later. And I was nice to him. You know, it's just a silly illustration. But let me tell you something. If you sit back and say, I don't feel like growing, you forget you have an enemy that's swinging on you. The devil hates you. The devil hates God. If you're not growing and you sit back, I got news for you. You're spiritually already getting the snot beat out of you. Growing is not an option. It's God's answer. And Christians, yes, I mean growth. I don't know if you heard this. Maybe you think, pastor wants to grow the church. You say, is that what the pastor's after? The answer, yes. I want the church to grow in numbers. I want to have a problem of fitting in the auditorium that we have. One time we walked in here and thought, this thing is huge. I want God to let us outgrow it. But this theme is not about that. That's what the Great Commission's about. This theme is about you becoming equipped to battle in this life against the temptations and the desires of Satan. And God's answer is to grow in grace. If you're not going to fall, you're going to grow. I'm ready to close, but listen to Charles Spurgeon. In order that we might know how to stand, he wrote, and be preserved from falling, he gave them this direction: grow in grace. For the way to stand is to grow. The way to be steadfast is to go forward. There is no standing except by progressing. Glory to God, he will be kept from falling, and he shall be presented faultless before the throne of God. So the way to stand then is to go forward. The way to be steadfast is to progress. So my first part of this message is, are you saved? If you're not saved, there's a day coming. Judgment is coming. We invite you to become a Christian. To say, I know that the blood has washed away my sins. But if you are saved, are you willing to let God grow your life? Yeah, baby steps, sure. Sure. Certainly. But let's just say every step possible. I want to be everything God wants me to be in 2023. I don't want to miss anything. You look down the aisle, you see your children. You say, I don't want to miss one blessing for my children. You look at the eyes of your wife, husbands, and you say, I don't want her to miss any blessings because I'm not right. Wives looking up, I want to be everything God wants me to be so that God can bless the husband that God gave you. You look at our church, we owe it to one another. For every joint that supplies, every member supplying to every part in this body of Christ, we owe it to each other. I want to be everything God wants me to be for each other. Are you willing? Or is there a stubbornness? There's a point we say, God, I'll change up to here, but no more. Maybe it's church attendance. Maybe it's winning souls, being a witness, being involved. Maybe for some it's tithing. Maybe for you say, maybe it's reading your Bible every day. I sometimes hesitate giving examples because I want the Holy Spirit to touch your heart, to tell you what is the spiritual growth that God is looking for. So then you give up to God and allow him to grow you. As we learn about what this means, you're going to find it is God's work right here. Today I just preached the context this morning. Tonight we'll dwell on the content. But if you're not saved, we want you to get saved. So let's bow your heads and close your eyes. Is there anybody here would say, Pastor, if I died today, I don't know if I'm saved. I need to be saved. Raise your hand then if you say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I need to be saved. No, I'm not going to come and embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. I need to be saved. Lift your hand up. Pastor, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Anybody like that? I need to be saved today. Anybody at all? I want to know Christ as my Savior. Christians then, if you're here. Okay, I see that hand. Thank you. You can put that hand back down. Anybody else? I need to be saved. We'd like to talk to you about what that means. But Christian, has the Lord touched your heart? Do you recognize somewhere in your life where spiritual growth is necessary, but you're unwilling? Are you ready to be everything God wants you to be? Father, I pray that you bless this invitation. Use it in our church in Jesus' name. Amen.